With that said, as we start this morning, let me ask you, do you have a favorite roller coaster or thrill ride that you like to ride? Okay, here's the famous roller coaster at the Lakeside Amusement Park, okay? You couldn't pay me $1 million to ride that thing, okay? If you've seen it, it's a little sketchy. And not only is it sketchy, something that you need to know about me is I don't like roller coasters. I like both my feet on the ground. Any thrill rides, I do not like. I'm not gonna be jumping out of airplanes. I do not like them at all right? And I share that because today's story from Acts 16 is like a lot like a roller coaster, okay? There's twists and turns and ups and downs for the early church and the Apostle Paul. And this chapter is all about the Apostle Paul, also known as Saul. Remember, we were introduced to him initially as Saul, and his name kind of, his other name, Paul, is starting to be used as the prominent name. But we're going to see his second missionary journey in chapter 16, and the events that happen along the way are there. We see some high highs and some low lows, but however, through it all, God is the constant, okay, the constant presence and theme through all of his ups and downs and twists and turns, all throughout Paul's roller coaster. And though God doesn't outright say this to Paul, for us as studiers of the word, okay, and seeing this, what we can glean from this is that through his wild adventure of life and ministry, God wants Paul and the readers, us, to see that through the unpredictability of life, which appear to be obstacles for Paul, he wanted Paul and us to see that opportunities from those obstacles appeared. He didn't want us to see obstacles, but opportunities. And that's our big idea today, that this, through the twists and turns of life, God wants us to see them as opportunities, not obstacles. And our text today has three situations that at first glance seems like really big, insurmountable obstacles to overcome. But God, in the midst of these, was using them as opportunities for the Apostle Paul and those with him in the early church for his glory and for kingdom expansion. He turned obstacles into opportunities. And this matters today for us. Listen, because guess what? Life is full of obstacles. Life is not easy. It is hard. We're out of control with most things. And obstacles appear in our lives whether we like them to or not. They arrive when we least expect them in the most inopportune times, and no matter what our feelings about them are, they just arrive. So this matters for us to see for how Paul knowingly and probably unknowingly at times used obstacles as opportunities for God's glory and his growth, okay? And he used this to see that his plan is not the plan, but God's plan is the plan. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. If you have this blue journal Bible, we're going to be on page 84. If you don't have any of those things, we have some Bibles in the back or the scripture on the screen. And as you're turning there, what you need to know that sets up this passage is Barnabas tells Paul. Remember, Barnabas is somebody that we met a few chapters ago. He's a church planter, one of the original people that were in the early church, kind of starting the early church, and he's friends with Paul, invests a lot into Paul, and they plant some churches together. They go on this missionary journey, and Barnabas comes to Paul and says, hey, I think we should go back to those churches that we helped start and encourage them, like to breathe some life into them, check in on them, and just tell them they're doing a good job and to keep on keeping on. And so Paul's like, yeah, this is a great idea. All right. So the first round of churches is considered Paul's first missionary journey. And they're about to go out and do this. And then Barnabas says, hey, we should take John Mark with us. Now, we didn't cover this in our text as we go through Acts, but John Mark went with them on that first missionary journey. Well, as they go as they're about to enter in this first missionary journey, they encounter the hardship of it. And John Mark says, this is too hard for me. And he deserts Paul and Barnabas. He goes home. Like, he turns around and goes home. And this frustrates Paul, all right? He's like really ticked off about this. He's like, I can never trust this dude again. So when Barnabas says, hey, we should give John Mark a second try, Paul's like, no way, dude. I'm not bringing that guy back with me. Like, he totally betrayed my trust. He is not fit for ministry or the second ministry journey. And Barnabas is like, let's just give him a second chance. Let's see. He can, you know, let's, you know, remember Barnabas, his name literally means son of encouragement. So he's like a half full kind of guy, you know? He's the guy that gave Paul a second chance when everybody else was scared of Paul when he became a believer. So he's all about second chances. Paul, for the most part, at this point of his life, is not. He's like, I do not trust this guy. And so they're at an impasse. They have conflict. So much so, they decide to separate. Barnabas goes one way with John Mark. Paul goes another way with Silas. And the rub is, right? The rub is Barnabas has a value of grace. And then Paul has a value of trust and commitment. And they're just like digging their heels in and saying, hey, we can't cooperate on this, so let's just go and separate our ways. And many have asked who was right in this situation. We'll never know because, you know, there's always two sides of one story. And they're both digging in their heels because of the values, trust and grace. And so, and both sides, we can see, if we look at them like just clear-headed, they're reasonable, right? They're reasonable to look at. It's like, that makes sense, Paul. That makes sense, Barnabas. But for whatever reason, they split up and they travel to different regions. And I think what we can quickly learn from this is that these men, who are like superheroes of the faith, right? We wouldn't be here without them. They're staples in the church. However, they're still human. They're not perfect. They have pride. They have a set way of seeing things. They have quirky things, right? These men are far from perfect. They did a lot of great things for God. However, at the end of the day, they're flawed. They can have imperfections and they can miss the mark. But what we're going to see as we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 16 is that God is using this separation, their humanness, for his glory and to show that this obstacle is actually an opportunity for kingdom growth. So let's read in verse 1 of 16. Paul went on to Derbe in Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. The brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. That means the church, brothers and sisters, other believers. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem for the people to observe. Last week, we talked about the Jerusalem Council and the decisions that they came together and what they came from that and the doctrine and the teachings. This is now being disseminated to other believers. This is where this is what this passage means right here. Verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. Okay, so what happens here is that Paul is going out with Silas, and they meet Timothy, who's highly favored. He's well thought of. He's like an up-and-coming, you know, kind of leader in this church. In other words, he's a young man who has a calling on his life, okay, to make a huge impact for God. And Paul, he's an apostle. And so that is his title, but also his gifting. And an apostle has this these eyes for kingdom expansion, and they're kind of like spiritual entrepreneurs. And he sees Timothy, who's this guy of promise. He's like, this guy can do much for the kingdom and for the church. I want to raise him up and partner with him and invest my life in him. And so he's seeing Timothy is like this five-star recruit who's got much promise, and he wants to give his life and make sure that Timothy is invested in. However, there's something that's going to hinder Timothy from being fully effective for the Jewish audience. Remember, not only are they reaching Gentiles, which is every person that is not a Jew, okay, but he's also wanting to reach Jews, all right, believing Jews to lead them to that. And he sees that Timothy, who's got a Greek father and a Jewish mother, he's got something that's hindering him from being able to reach Jewish people. And what that is he wasn't circumcised, all right? And so your Jewish lineage doesn't come from your father. It comes from your mother. And so he knows if Timothy is going out to reach Jews, they're going to notice that he's a Jew and that he's not circumcised. And Jews are going to be like, he's not legit. I'm not going to believe him. He doesn't have credibility. And Paul is like, I want him to be as effective as possible. Now, we're all adults here, okay? So I don't need to explain what circumcision is, but to ask Timothy to do this, that's a huge thing, all right? As an adult, this is really traumatic for babies, all right? I can't believe the trauma this might induce to an adult male, all right? But Timothy, here's the principle here. Timothy has this principle of saying, whatever it takes to reach people, I'm willing to do it. So we see his character, first off, from Timothy, saying, whatever it takes to reach people for Christ, I'm willing to do it, but also the trust that he had in Paul's leadership, all right? All right? Not only to instruct him to do this, but actually do it, all right? To trust him to do it. It's like, all right, buddy. All right, I'm trusting you with this. Good luck, you know? So letting Paul do this is Timothy saying, whatever it takes for the gospel. Church, TLC, if you're new with us, TLC is the acronym of our church, the local church. We just shorten it, okay? So TLC, could we adopt this same attitude of whatever it takes to reach people? Whatever it takes to impact people for Jesus, I'm going to put my yes out there. Whatever it takes to keep the mission here at TLC going, I'm going to do it. I need to fill out this serve card. I may not want to do kids, but whatever it takes to lead kids ministry. I may not want to get up an hour earlier than I am usually used to on a Sunday to help with setup, but whatever it takes, I'm willing to do that. And when we say yes to something that's uncomfortable, what we're sensing God to tell us to do, on the other side of that yes, I talked about this in my newsletter the other day, there's a blessing on the other side of our yes when God asks us to do something. It may be uncomfortable, but when we walk through it, God blesses us and our faith expands and we grow closer to him. But back to the main thrust of this opportunity. Paul and Silas take Timothy with them on their journey. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But how this twists and turns the ups and downs and the conflict, how this turns actually into something good is that Timothy becomes a dear son to Paul. And we see this in letters from Paul to Timothy and other churches. Look at this right here. He says this of Timothy in 1 Corinthians 4:17. He's a dearly loved and faithful child in the Lord. In Philippians 2:2, he says, I loved him like a son with a father. And in the two letters he wrote to Timothy, he addresses him, says, you are my true son in the faith and the son that I have loved. Paul is a spiritual father to Timothy, and Timothy is a spiritual son to Paul. This close relationship that not only turns into a mentorship, but I'm going to send you out, Timothy. Like, there's going to be a time where I kicked you out of the nest, but you're going to be ready to fly. And he kicks him out of the nest, and he sends him to the church in Ephesus. And he's a young leader that many will look down upon. But Paul says, don't look down upon Timothy. He's equipped. He's ready. Listen. Serve under him. Listen to his authority. And Paul's mentorship, along with Timothy's humility and the Spirit's power, allows Timothy to lead a church, this church in Ephesus, through difficult situations. This church wouldn't have made it, okay? He salvaged this church, Timothy did, if he didn't go there. And this all came from what? A conflict that originated because Paul didn't want to embark with Barnabas. So he meets Timothy, who then is equipped and sent out to save another church that then raises up new leaders and new elders, and new ministry, all from a conflict. An opportunity arose from an obstacle. We also see that this obstacle, right, the conflict, also brought kingdom expansion for them and then, right? But it also has a relevant application for us today, all right? A lot of the things we do now in churches in terms of polity and governance and how we structure things comes from the letters that Paul sent to Timothy on how to run his church, all right, in 1st and 2nd Timothy. And Paul's two letters to him are regarded as the prominent books for how we structure and have governance in our church today, elders and deacons. And also in those letters, we find contemporary instruction for how to live and interpret the times. And those two books, if you've never read them, I encourage you to read them because they are very appropriate for today. If you want to interpret of what's going on culturally in America and around the world, those two books will give you insight to what's happening. And then my favorite verse, one of my favorite verses is this. We shape our doctrine around scripture from a letter from Paul to Timothy. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. This is our doctrine. We believe the word is inerrant. Okay, we wouldn't have this doctrine, this belief, if it weren't for Paul writing to Timothy. And I say all of this again, that God used a heartbreaking situation between Paul and Barnabas to create this awesome relationship between Paul and Timothy that we're now benefiting from. A conflict led to a blessing for then and now. This past weekend, as I traveled to Alabama, I visited a church that I got let go from 8 years ago. It was a hard season in my life. The pastor was a domineering leader, and I was a stubborn leader, and we just clashed. We just clashed. And that clashing, that conflict, led to him saying, okay, you're just not a fit for us anymore. I wanted to stay and make it work, but he was like, no. He was a leader that just saw people as dispensable. And I was a dispensable factor. And I got let go. And it was hard. It was hurtful. It pained me. And I, 8 years ago, walked off that campus for the last time. But some healing came back. My aunt goes to that church, and she invited me to come to the fall festival that afternoon. And so we took Posey and our daughters and took their candy. And so we hung out, but it was really healing for me because I saw staff members. That pastor that let me go is no longer there. He shortly left after I left. And I saw some of the staff members and some of the church people, and they embraced me, they hugged me, and they said, welcome back. And it was incredibly healing for me. And there was one moment as I was going through the trunk or treat line, there was a lady that was trying to place me. She goes, oh, yeah, you're, and she realized who I was. And she had this kind of embarrassed look on her face, and she started to kind of almost apologize, and I just stopped her. I said, look, you don't have to, it's okay. That was the greatest thing to happen to me because it led me to then get engaged to Lacey, that led me to have a honeymoon in Denver, that ultimately led me to plant this church. And had I not been let go, I would have never been able to plant the local church, and I love my church. And it was this beautiful thing of seeing in that moment, as I was saying that, literally, it was healing to me. It was healing because I look back at the conflict that now led to a blessing. And God uses those things. Church, even a conflict or a separation in your life from a friend or family member can be used by God to bring a greater blessing. You may not see it now. It may be hindsight. You may be in the midst of it right now, of a hardship with a relationship. But I promise you, God can use the hardest of things relationally in our lives to bring healing and to grow us from this. But no, TLC, that God wants to see these opportunities to trust that maybe he's taking us somewhere better. Does that make sense? Maybe he's leading us to a place that is better served for our calling and gifting in these separations. Maybe he wants us to use that conflict or separation or closed friendship as a means to grow us in our character. Or maybe the opportunity for you in that conflict is to learn, listen to this, that not all conflicts are endings, that sometimes there is reconciliation, and that happens in our story. 2 Timothy 4:11, I want to bring this up. This is a letter from Paul to Timothy. Only Luke is with me. Okay, this is Paul writing to Timothy. And remember, Luke is the writer of Acts. Bring Mark with you. That's John Mark, for he is useful to me in the ministry. I bring this up to show you that we don't know how this happens, but later in Paul's life, he and Barnabas and John Mark reconcile. He has a change of heart. He learns the principle of second chances. He's reconciled back to that. So not only does this conflict teach Paul or lead Paul to the opportunity of Timothy, it leads him to the realization that reconciliation is possible in brokenness. So my encouragement is, are there some broken relationships that you think are hopeless or maybe you've been stubborn on that you need to reconcile? What conflict is God using in your life, church, as an opportunity for you to grow in spiritual maturity? So we pick up in the text in verse 6. We're going to see the second thing is that closed doors gave way to something better, okay? Let's read verse 6 on page 86 of this. They went to the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Passing by Mysia, they went to Troas. During that night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, cross over to Macedonia and help us. After he had seen this vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. One little interesting tidbit, is the we here. Do you see how that changed? They switched to we. That is the moment that Luke, the writer of this book, is entered into the story. So Luke is writing and as a historian saying, Paul did this, they did this, but this is the moment that we can tell that Luke is now with Paul and Silas on this journey. So he says, we. Just an interesting thing there. But what's happening here is that Paul is being forbidden to enter Asia on this second missionary journey. He has a desire to get there. He wants to get there. He wants to reach Asia. But the Holy Spirit, God, is saying, no, I don't want you to go there. I want you to go somewhere else. And the text is clear, is not clear as to how Paul is being forbidden to go here, but it's clear that he's not supposed to. We don't know how, but it's clear that he's not supposed to. We just know that the Spirit of God is saying, I don't want you there. I want you to go where? Macedonia. This is where I want you to go, Paul. And as far as Asia, it's unclear what part of Asia this is. It could be referring to the Roman province of Asia, which is Lycia, portions of Phrygia and Mysia, as well as ancient Asia. This is like modern-day Turkey, okay? Some also say it could be interpreted more narrowly to cities alongside the Aegean coast, okay? Aegean coast, which where the city of Ephesus would be located. And Paul wouldn't hit that until his third missionary journey. So what we know is we don't really know what part of Asia this is. We just know that this is an area that God does not want Paul to go to. He wants him to go to Macedonia. So God says, don't go here, go there. And Paul was quick to realize that God was saying, hey, this is where I want you to go through a vision, all right? God had intentions for Macedonia. And Paul immediately sees the vision and responds and says, this is where we're going. But the principle here that Paul is learning and that we need to learn is that God works through closed doors. God's will works through closed doors. And my encouragement to us today is that could we learn this principle without actually having to engage or experience a closed door? Oftentimes, we have to learn the hard way. My encouragement to you as a pastor is don't learn the hard way, all right? Could we learn this lesson before we have to learn the hard way? Is there something in your life right now that you've got a tight grip on or that has a tight grip on you? Does that make sense? Like, are you so worried about making something work? But it's a closed door, and it's been a closed door for a long time. And God's just saying, hey, I want you to pivot or actually trust me with this thing. What thing is out of your control, okay? So much so that you just need to say, I need to walk away from that and totally trust God. You spent endless nights Googling, researching, emailing, like thinking about six different ways to make it work, but at the end of the day, it's not working, and God is just saying, this is a closed door that I just need you to trust me in. Is there something in your life like that? But more than that, is there something that you're sensing from the Lord, just like Paul, when he finally got the thing that God was saying, this is what I want you to do? Is there something in your life that you're sensing that God is asking you to do that you need to do immediately? Some of you know, okay, this is a closed door, and God wants you to do this, but you're not obediently doing it immediately. What is that thing? And trust me, it may be the most uncomfortable thing that you do, but on the other side of that yes to obedience is what? The blessing that we are walking in God's will, doing what he wants from us. Act quickly. And again, remember, on the other side of obedience is this blessing and kingdom expansion, and we see that in verse 11. Let's see what God does through Paul's yes. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for several days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. A God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. And after she and her household were baptized, she urged us, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay in my house. And she persuaded us. They get to Macedonia and they look for people. They're looking for people that are receptive, and they go and find some people praying, okay? And they find Lydia, who has a receptive heart to the Lord and what they're saying, and they lead her to Jesus. And what's important about her is she's a person of influence. Remember, she's selling purple cloth, okay? That means that she's of affluence. She's an entrepreneur. She's a business owner. But more importantly, she's going to be the person, the first convert that's going to help the gospel hit Europe, okay, in the church of Philippi. God again uses a closed door, all right? They're wanting to go to Asia, and he opens another one to lead the expansion of the gospel hitting Europe, and she becomes a pivotal part to that. And what is crucial to see here is that closed doors that God is so graciously providing to Paul and us in life tells us that life in ministry is not always linear. And what do I mean by that? Linear thinking when it comes to life says, okay, I'm going to grow up and graduate high school, and then I'm going to go to college, and then I'm going to get a degree, and from there I'm going to get a job, and at some point I'm going to get married, and when you get married, you have kids, and when you have kids, you raise them up, and they do their things, and I may get a promotion, and all of this is working towards I'm putting into retirement, my kids graduate high school, and now I'm in an empty nester, and things are perfect, right? You know, and so now we're just waiting until, retirement, and so you get to retirement, and things are just going to get easier, right? Because I'm going to have nothing to do, and life is perfect. That's the linear thinking that we often have. But if you know anything about life, if you've breathed a moment, you know life is not like that, right? Life is not linear. This is what it really looks like. Forward, backwards, 3 steps forward, 12 steps back, walking this way, we go get shot this way. We end up in a city that we never thought we would live, or we stay in the city that we've always wanted to move out, but we've spent a lifetime here. Life is not like this. We want it to be. But it's more like this, because when you follow God, you're trusting your life in his hands, and God's plans are not our plans. The way he's drawing up things for our life is not the way that we would draw them up, because guess what? We don't always know what's best for us. God does. And so our life may look messy like this, but if we were to take a step back and had his eyes, it would be a perfect mess. We would say, God, I know exactly why you did that. And part of life, when we walk away from these circumstances and these twists and turns, we look back and you kind of say, okay, God, that's what you're doing. In most cases, we get that blessing. And sometimes we'll never know until we see Jesus face to face. But I love this quote about closed doors. I'm thankful for closed doors. But I love this. Tim Keller says this, it is often like a mountainous road on which you've often labored hard, doubling back and seeming to get nowhere until you come to some vantage point where you can see the big picture and see how much progress you've made and where you're going. And I love that quote because it reminds me of my journey here. Like, I thought I had a plan, but my plan was not God's plan, but it was better. Had I planted this church earlier, I don't think most of you would be in this room. And I like all of you in this room. And I'm so thankful that I trusted God's plan, not mine. So my question for you today is, do you need to reorient your thinking and get used to that life is not linear and trust the blessings of the twists and turns, the ups and downs, and the closed doors? Maybe some of you need to repent from trying to control everything. I know some of you, you like things in order. You like controlling stuff, and that's not a bad thing sometimes. But guess what? The most controlling person ever, you're still out of control. Maybe you need to repent today and say, God, what is it that you actually want me to do? And that probably thing is to have faith and trust and give it to you. I'm trying to do so much, and God, I'm failing. I just need to trust you. Maybe that repentance leads us to the reminder of Psalms, where it says, God, you're a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. What I love about that metaphor, and Jake helped me see that, is God's guidance is not focused or illuminating the end game. Outside of our death, okay, and glory with Jesus after we die, we don't know anything between now and then. None of us do. But what this passage in Psalm says, you're a light unto my feet, a light unto my path, is that I'm going to only give you enough light to trust me today and maybe some tomorrow. But Scripture says, don't worry about tomorrow. We only have guidance and light and clarity for today. And the reason why God has designed it that way is because he wants us to daily trust him. If we didn't have to trust him daily, we wouldn't go to him daily. And the whole point of Christianity is what? Take up your cross and follow me what? Daily. And so he gives us enough light for just today. And that's the whole point, because we need daily reminders of our dependence on God. And some of you today are bitter and upset of a closed door. You're still holding on to it. You're like, but God, I would have been like that promotion or that opportunity. You don't even know what that would have set me up for. And you just need to say, I need to stop being bitter and receive the blessing of a closed door. Or maybe another way of applying this is through gratitude. What closed door do you need to say thank you God for? Some of you just need to kind of contemplate on that and say, man, if I had married that person, my life would have been a disaster. Thank you, God. Had I taken that promotion, I would have been working 80, 90 hours a week, and I would never have been present for my family. Thank you, God. What closed door do you need to thank God for? Because ultimately, we're thanking him for being in control. How am I doing? Okay, goodness gracious. The third point, I'm just going to breeze through this. Challenges gave way to ministry. Real quick, Paul is walking down the road, and he is bothered by this possessed woman who can fortune tell, and she's a slave girl owned by somebody that's making money off her ability to tell the fortune. And he's so annoyed by her, he heals her of this demon-possessed thing. The owner of it finds out, he's very frustrated, tells the officials, and then Paul and his bros get arrested. They're put in prison, okay? And I won't read the text, but they're in prison, they're singing songs, and then the Spirit of God breaks their chains, okay? And the prison guard sees and senses something, and he's like, oh crap, they got away. And he begins to like gouge himself, to kill himself, because he's like, my life is over if they find out that on my watch these people got out. But Paul says, no, don't kill yourself, we're still here. The prisoners are still here. So their chains are off, but they're sitting in prison saying, hey, we're still here. And simply put, the opportunity here is the challenge of being in prison is giving way to ministry. Is giving way to ministry. Paul's not seeing this prison guard as an opposition, okay? But he's seeing this as an opportunity to minister to him, all right? So he's imprisoned, and rather than being frustrated with the prison guards and the people that are putting him in prison, or seeing the other people in prison with him as just frustrating obstacles to where he's at, he's seeing this as an opportunity to minister. He's looking at the opposition as an opportunity to minister. And how is he doing that? He's doing that by being a compliant prisoner. He's singing songs and praising God in the midst of the hardest thing that he's done up to this point, being in jail. And that challenge led him to see this as ministry. He's praising God, and the prisoners and prison guards are hearing it. They're hearing the gospel, so much so. The prison guard says to Paul, after he says, hey, don't kill yourself, we're here. The prison guard says, hey, well, how is it that I can be saved? And so he's asking that question because up to this point, he's heard Paul sharing the gospel and singing about Jesus. And he says, I want to be a part of this now. I've seen something miraculous. God is real. I want to be saved. And so this ministry happens. Paul doesn't see his opposition as opposition. He sees it as an opportunity. And how often, TLC, do you and I see the person who is responsible or the source for our opposition as an obstacle and not an opportunity to minister to? I know I do. Let me tell you a quick story. They're not here today, but two guys I went to go do a Bible study with early in the morning at Panera. I won't tell you which one, but as soon as we all walked in, it was a hot mess, okay? It was a hot mess. Like, they were understaffed. It was really busy. And I purposely went to that meeting not caffeinated because I knew I was going to get my caffeine there. So I was decaffeinated, all right? So it's like just already out the gate, like irritable, okay? And so I get my cup of coffee, or I get my mug, right? Because at Panera, they don't serve you coffee. You get the mug, and then you'll get your coffee. I get the mug, and I go to all the crafts, and every single, like, there were four crafts. One of them was decaf, so useless. The other three were empty. They were all empty. And I was demonstrably upset, like so much so. I'm so embarrassed to say this. I go back up to the counter, all right? And I get the mug and I kind of firmly put it down and go, it's all out of coffee. I make a scene, like I'm that guy. Like I'm like, I don't know what the male version of a Karen is, but I did a Karen, okay? And what is it? A chat. I chatted it up, okay? I said, there's no coffee. How do you not have coffee? It's like 7 in the morning. They're out of coffee. And she was frustrated and overwhelmed, not by me, but by the whole thing. And she goes, I'm so sorry, sir. She was so distraught. And immediately I start kind of like, you know, just going, oh my gosh, I just made her day just even worse. She goes, I'm sorry, we got a new guy. He's, you know, he's like brand new and he doesn't know how. And we're training him up and we're understaffed. And I'm so sorry. And she was so apologetic. And I'm like, oh my God, I'm a pastor. I can't believe I just did this. But anyway, what I should have done was not given her grief, but grace. The source of my frustration should have been an opportunity for me to minister to. Like even like, I'm full of the Spirit, not full of caffeine. I should have said in that moment, this girl is overwhelmed, they're overworked, she needs encouragement. What person is the source of your grief that you need to give grace to? What person is the source of opposition or an obstacle to that God is saying, hey, maybe the person that you're just really annoyed by is actually the person you need to be ministering to today. That is the hardest thing. That is like the ministry of turning the other cheek. That is ministry of putting the interests of others above our own. That is gospel work. That is how Christians live. And it is hard, but not impossible because you have the Spirit in you. So who is giving you grief that needs your grace? Land the plane. This narrative here is in the context of Paul serving and planting churches all throughout Asia and Turkey and the Mediterranean. And this is unique to his calling and time. And it's easy for us to say, well, how does this apply to me? Like, we've made a lot of leaps today of like applying it to us. And, you know, it's hard to do in narratives like this. And so not all of you are going to be planting churches or experiencing ministry like Paul and Silas and Timothy. But what we all are going to relate to with Paul is that we're spirit-filled Christians that are going to endure hardships. And so the application that we can see from that and apply to us today is, again, the big idea. That through the ups and downs, the twists and turns of life, God wants us to see opportunities, not obstacles. And that is so easy to say when life is going well. And my encouragement to you as a pastor today is harder to believe it in the moment if you're not prepared for it. Because if you don't prep and set a foundation for suffering and hardships and obstacles, when they hit, you're going to go in a tailspin. And so my biggest job and encouragement to you today is to lay a foundation. If there's anything that you need to take from today, it's these three things I'm about to share with you that set a foundation for you to see this big idea. And these are very simple, intentionally, but they're profound biblical truths that allow you to see opportunities from obstacles. Number one is God is in control. God is in control, meaning that his hands, there is nothing that his hand can't touch, reach, or empower. God is sovereign, providential, and in control of every minor to major thing and everything in between. He is in control. That song, he's got the whole world in his hands, is a simple, cute song for something that is extremely profound and powerful. He is in control. He's in control when you see a closed door or a challenge before you that God has the power and maybe he's doing something bigger than your mind can comprehend. Secondly, God is for me. That is so true. If you're in Christ, he is for you, not against you. What does that mean? I can be okay if this relationship or this broken friendship disappoints me because I have a friend in Jesus who will never disappoint me. He is for me, not against me. If Sally's no longer my friend or Frank is no longer my friend, that's okay because I have the God of the universe who's my friend. How amazing is that? God is for me. And that means he has the best interest in mind for me as well. So I can trust that a hardship, even as hard as it is and as on the darkest of days, God is for me, not against me. Lastly, God is growing me. And this is hardest see. But most of the things that we experience, if not all, are purposely there for us to be more like Jesus. Remember, the Christian walk is progressive, or like every day trying to be more like him. And so this thing, not having coffee at Panera, okay, is God growing me? And so if we lean into these things right here, those obstacles will be like opportunities. What thing right here do you need to embrace, if not all three, this week?